And I'm going to read, just to kind of keep the passage in context, verse 18 through verse 28. Hebrews 12, reading verse 18 through verse 29. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Proverbs 14. Let me explain, as you're turning to Proverbs 14, what the writer of Hebrews is saying over in the end of chapter 12 there in clear language that people from the Delta can understand it. Back when God gave the law at Mount Sinai, He came down to that mountain. And He met with those people. I'm talking about Jehovah God. This God who is sovereign, who is eternal life. This God who is love, who is righteousness, who is justice, who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, who is immutable, who never changes. This awesome, incomprehensible, invisible God came down to the mountain and He talked with Moses mano a mano. Face to face. And He spoke to the people there. And He gave them His law. And they were afraid of Him. He instilled in those people fear. Because He wanted to remind them that they're sinners. And they're standing in the presence of a holy God. And they were shaking. And they cried out, we can't do this. But the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 is saying, God is still speaking to us. Now, He's not speaking to us from Sinai through the law. But He's speaking to us from heaven, spiritually. He's giving us His Word through the Word of God. In other words, the living God is still speaking to us. And He's still calling people to Himself through Jesus Christ to know Him. But he's doing it, watch this, by grace. Not through the law, but by grace. We have now access to God through Jesus Christ, not through the Mosaic law, but through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's by grace that we have been saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not by means of the law. In fact, the law was never given by God to make a man righteous. The law was never given by God to give us life. The law was given by God to show us our need for life, to reveal to us that we're sinners, that we can't get there through the law, that we have to have a Savior. The law convicts us of our sin. It has a spiritual purpose of convicting us, of bringing us to a point of need, that we need a Savior. If you came to that point in your life where you realized you were a sinner, it's because God applied the Spirit of His law to you and you realized that you couldn't be right on your own. You couldn't make it. You weren't righteous. You needed a Savior. You needed someone to redeem you. And that's exactly why God gave His law. And we're going to see that this morning, because that's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to see. That's what he meant by coming to Sinai and striking fear into the people. But it set the plate for grace. Once I know my need, once I understand that I can't make it by keeping the law, once I understand that I'm a sinner, then I realize I need a Savior. And that's Jesus Christ. Now look in Proverbs 14, look in verse 12. The writer here says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of what? Death." It seems right to us, it seems reasonable, that in order to have life before God, we've got to keep the Ten Commandments. It seems reasonable we've got to keep His law in order to receive the righteousness we need to have life. But in reality, it's the way of death. The law reveals our sin. The law exposes our invisible death. The law says to us, you can't make it. But the law also points us to the way of life, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, with that in our thinking as introduction, I want us to look in Acts 13, 38. You can turn there if you would. Acts 13, 38. That's the passage I want to look at next. But this is all teaching now, Hebrews chapter 12. That's our passage. We're not going to leave Hebrews chapter 12. We're not just venturing off into another portion of God's Word. This is not a sermon. We're still going through Hebrews, and we're teaching Hebrews 12. But this is all doing that. You'll see what I mean, hopefully, when we finish this morning. Acts 13, what I'm going to do this morning, this is my plan. I'm just going to start in Acts, and I'm going to go all the way through over to Galatians. One passage at a time. Now, this is not a Bible church. This is a Baptist church. But this is a church in which we study the Bible. And at issue is what the Bible says, not what your preacher says. And I know that should excite you. We're putting emphasis on the Word of God and what the Bible. Now, we're focusing on the law this morning. And why did God give us His law? And now when I say His law, I'm talking about the whole law. I'm talking about the Ten Commands, talking about the sacrificial system, talking about the civil law, the whole law. Why was it given? Now look in Acts 13, 38. Paul concludes here. He says, therefore, look at it closely, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Look in verse 39, and by him everyone who believes, now notice, is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's pretty clear. Now look over in Romans chapter 3. Look in verse 19. Romans 3:19. I love to hear the turning of the pages. Romans chapter 3, look in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, notice, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what happened to those people at Sinai. They became afraid. They knew their sin because they were exposed to the holiness of God. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Boy, that's clear, isn't it? I hope you have a pen this morning and that you're writing in your Bible. That's okay. I hope you're marking these passages. Look over in chapter 4 of Romans. Look in verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the what? Through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. If there's no law to break, we don't know we're sinners. God gives us His law to allow us to realize that we're sinners, that we can't keep it. We need life. We don't need religion. We need life. We don't need church. We need life. Look over in chapter 5 of Romans. Look in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, it came on the scene, that the offense might what? Abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The law, the word abound means to be stirred up, to be aroused. Before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I didn't understand my need. I didn't understand that I was spiritually dead, that I was spiritually blind. I didn't know, I didn't understand that. I didn't know what it meant to be a sinner. But then the spirit of the law was given to me. And I knew I had never kept it. I was not right. And the law condemned me. It stirred my sin nature. It stirred it up. Dr. Barnhouse gave an illustration of that that I've never forgotten. He was a master of illustrations. But he said, if you take a little pint jar of water out of a ditch, maybe out here behind my house or over here, take it out of a ditch, and it's got all kinds of little debris in it. You notice it's floating around everywhere. But if you sit it on the windowsill and you let it set there a few hours, all of that debris will what? Settle to the bottom, and the water looks very clear, almost drinkable, right? But if you take a spoon, a little spoon, and you stick it down in there and you stir it, what happens? All the debris comes up. Now you can see it. And you know this, this water out of the drainage ditch. Well, that's what the Mosaic Law does to our sin nature. Our sin nature is quiet. We don't even know we're sinners. We don't know that we're spiritually dead. We don't understand what that means. But then the law comes, and the law stirs up our sin. It's like the law would be like a stick that would poke a sleeping bear. I don't recommend that. But that's what it would be like, a stick poking a sleeping bear. And then the bear arises, and we know who we are. We know we're sinful. Romans 7, look in verse 5. Now we're just going through the Word. We're going through the Bible. And remember, it's what the Bible says, not what the preacher says. Look in verse 5, Romans 7, 5. For when we were in the flesh, literally in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to what? To death. Let's read on. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now look in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, the law is not sin. He's going to say later on in this very chapter, the law is holy and just and good. It's the very glory of God revealed in human words. It's good, but it reveals the bad. It exposes our sin. Notice, he says, is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was what? Dead. That is, it was in there, but I didn't know it. I had no way of knowing it. Look in verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I what? I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. In fact, that strange verse that you've never been able to make sense out of, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll take a moment to flip over there. 1 Corinthians 15, just quickly, and look in verse 56. It's a strange verse. You hear it a lot at funerals, but it's never really explained. Here's what it says. It says, the sting of death is sin. We know that, right? But notice it says, and the strength of sin is what? The law gives sin its what? Its strength. It's like poking that sleeping bear or throwing a rock at a hornet's nest. That's a better illustration, isn't it? It stirs it up. Now, back in Romans chapter 7, look in verse 12. He says, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now here's why. The law is set apart by God for a particular purpose, wielded by the Spirit. The spiritual purpose of the law is to render me a sinner. Now I can't know my need unless I know I'm a sinner. I can't know that I need a Savior. It's like I don't know that I need a doctor until I'm what? Until I'm sick. And when I'm sick and I'm nauseous and I have fever, those are symptoms that I've got a problem and I need to go to the doctor. Well, the law renders me spiritually dead, separated from God. I need a Savior. It points me to Jesus Christ. It creates within me a tremendous need for Him, for a Savior. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. On occasion, I ask people this searching question. If you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? I get all kinds of answers. But if they respond, well, I'm going to heaven, my next obvious question is, how do you know? And I can't count the times that I hear this response. Well, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. Think about this just a moment. The Bible teaches that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can know, catch that word, that we have eternal life. We don't have to hope. It's a know-so salvation. I can know that I have eternal life. But my response to that person is, can you ever be sure if it were in fact God's word that we're to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved? Then could you ever know for sure that you were saved? That you were going to heaven? That you had eternal life? Well, why? Well, how many of the Ten Commandments would you have to keep? Would you have to keep them, all of them, some of the time? Are some of them all of the time? Are some of them some of the time? No, according to the Word of God, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, you have to keep all of them what? All of the time, from the time you draw your first breath until the time you step into eternity. Because the law was never designed to give us life. It was never designed by God to save us. In fact, look, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look in verse 6. Now keep in mind that question that I just asked. Now watch, it says, let's back up to verse 5 and get a context. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, what? Kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what letter is he referring to here? Let's look in verse 7, we'll find out. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. Now, what is that? Does anybody miss that here? It's called a minister of what? Death. And later on, watch what he calls it down here. He says, "And was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" Now look at verse 9. "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory." Now what's the ministry of condemnation in context? The Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments can't give us life. They actually reveal our sin, that we are condemned before God, that we need a Savior, that we're dead spiritually. Folks, you can't appeal to a minister of condemnation or a minister of death to give you life. You can't do that. There's only one who can give you life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't come to Him until we know that we need Him. We will not come until we know that we need Him. We need a righteousness that the law can't give us. We need life. Look in Galatians winding this thing down, heading toward Hebrews, look in Galatians. Look in chapter 2, verse 21. You see, when Jesus Christ died, He fulfilled the law in total. He took its curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Deuteronomy says. He bore the curse of the law when He hung on Calvary's cross. Look in verse 21, Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died what? In vain. Now what that means, to no good purpose. If I could be declared right by keeping the Ten Commandments, then why did Jesus have to die? All I would have to do is keep the Ten Commandments, right? Look in chapter 3, verse 21. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? Answer, no. The law is within the will of God because it's the Spirit of the law, wielded by the Spirit, that brings me my conviction of sin, my need. Again, if I don't know my need, then I will not run to the cross. I will never trust Christ as Savior if I don't know I'm a sinner. That word sin means to miss the mark of God's righteousness, and I have missed the mark. How do I know that? The law tells me I've missed the mark. But look in verse 21. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the what? By the law. Look in verse 22. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Who believe. Here's the process of me coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God impresses, when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God the Holy Spirit takes that little verse and He applies it in our thinking. We're sinners. How do we know? Because we haven't kept God's law. We cannot keep God's law. It renders us sinners. Now it creates within us a spiritual need. A need, and that need is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior so that we can be born of God. That's the beauty of it, folks. So is the law the problem? No. The law is holy and just and good. The law is not the problem. The problem is my sin. The problem is my rebellion before God. The law tells me I need a righteousness that I do not have. And the only way I'm going to get it is through Christ. Back in the ancient world, a schoolmaster was usually a slave. And wealthy people had those slaves to take care of their children. And those slaves, those schoolmasters, took them to school and brought them home. That was part of their job. They were like more like a school bus. They took them to school, took care of their needs, fed them, protected them, and then they brought them home. Well, Paul says, basically, he applies this. Look down in verse 24. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to who? To Christ, that we might be what? Justified by what? Faith. Those of us who know Christ, do we love God's law? You better believe we do. Are we forever grateful to God for His law? Yes, we are. We're thankful because the law created in us that need for our Savior. But notice what it says. Look, let's read on here. It says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under what? The tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now look in Hebrews. Let's close it down. Hebrews, that's the passage we're looking at. In verse 18, what he's saying here is when God manifests himself at Sinai, he revealed himself there in his holiness, it caused the people to shake with fear. And he said, if you touch the mountain, I'm going to kill you. That's what he said. You touch the mountain, I'm going to kill you. If an animal touches the mountain, I'm going to kill it. And the people became afraid. And they said, please, God, we don't want to hear you talk to us anymore. You talk to us through Moses. We'll listen to him. But you talk to Moses, let him talk to us. We don't want to face you in our fear. We haven't come to Sinai, those of us who understand grace. We've come to Mount Zion. That's the next passage here. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of God, and you've come by grace. Look down in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all the spirits of just men made perfect. Now go down to verse 25. So that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth. Here's the point. Many of the Jews at that day on Sinai died. God killed them. He says, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. That is, he's not speaking today through the law, through Sinai, through that mountain clothed in fire. He's speaking to us spiritually. That still small voice through the Word of God. When you hear the gospel of the Word of God and you hear that still small voice inside of you, God speaking to you, this is my beloved Son. This is the gospel. This is the truth. Flee to him. The law says you're a sinner. The law says I'm a sinner. The law says I need a Savior. I'm so glad he gave us a Savior. What about you? Boy, am I glad. We can flee to the cross. We can run to him and have life. He's speaking to us from heaven, not in that audible voice. Let's read it, the rest of it. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made. That is, no longer is it the physical law given at Mount Sinai, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's those invisible truths from the Word of God, that invisible truth. Paul says, it's not what we can see with our eye that matters, it's what we see with the mind, the eyes of our heart. It's that truth. It's the truth of the gospel. You know, it takes a lot of faith today to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We've never seen him. We didn't see that event. But we believe it, don't we? And we trust in one that we've never seen. And we heard that voice that comes into our thinking, into our mind. Though we haven't seen him, yet we, what? Believe. We trust him. I love this. Watch, he continues. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I said this last time, but I fear the Lord. And the more that we know about him, the more we fear him. Now, it's a godly fear. I reverence him. Look, for our God is a consuming fire. This ends it right here. Now watch, here's what he's saying. God is an absolute righteous God. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be paid for. God is a God of judgment. Is he a God of love? Yes, but he's also a God of judgment. And when we spurn his grace in Jesus Christ, we will face God's wrath. We will face his anger. We will face his rage because God is a consuming fire. That's what the judgment was all through the Old Testament. Judgment was always equated with fire. fire, fire. We burn the sacrifices. And those who reject the gospel will spend an eternity separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. Hell. Forever. Why? Because God is a righteous God. That's why. How do you explain hell, Brother Dick? I just respond with the words of Jesus Christ. He said, don't fear those who kill the body and can't kill the soul, but fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. That's what he said. That's Jesus Christ speaking. That's the one who is the God of love speaking. If we reject his grace, then we will spend an eternity in hell. To do less, God would be less. He wouldn't be God if he did not. He wouldn't be a righteous, holy God if he did not.